Acts 26, verse 19. Paul speaking, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Again, verse 19 of Acts 26. Paul declares, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I don't know. Maybe it was inevitable that Bill Clinton win this past election. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, a decree went out that all the world should be taxed." So maybe it's biblical. Really, the pundits are now weighing in about why President Bush didn't win the election. And essentially, if you've been following the story, you are aware of that fact that there are two reasons that they are saying why President Bush didn't win. Number one, the lingering recession. The economy never really picked up. And secondly, and perhaps more importantly, they say, is because of the president's failure to early enough articulate vision. In fact, when he first came into office 4 years ago, you might remember the quote when he told reporters, "I have trouble with the vision thing." The president seems to struggle with that, and that, according to many analysis and pundits, is what ultimately did him in. A lack of explaining and declaring vision. Well, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, we are told, "Without vision, the people perish." Literally, run wild. Or, if you have a marginal text, it says, "Without vision, the people run nakedly." That is the most exacting translation, really. Without vision, people just run wildly, aimlessly, shamefully. Vision is necessary for a president, for any person. Without vision, people run wild. Habakkuk was told in chapter 2, after he was wrestling with the Lord about certain matters, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain, so that he that runneth by may be able to read it." In other words, write the vision so clearly, Habakkuk, that the person who runs by you rapidly might be able to read the vision, understand the vision that I'm giving to you presently. You need vision. I need vision. Without vision, our lives just wander in mediocrity, meander in mundanity. Vision is essential if you are going to have a meaningful life. Paul says, King Agrippa, we'll talk about this context in our study Wednesday night. But Paul says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul's life was focused, man. He had purpose and meaning because he understood from the moment of his conversion what was to be the heavenly vision for his life. Now, you might sit here and say, well, good for him. I'm so happy that Paul was able to declare to Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm so glad that he had a vision from heaven, but man, I have never seen the Lord physically like Paul did, or heard his voice audibly like Paul did. So how am I supposed to get vision? If vision is necessary for a productive, successful life, how am I supposed to get vision personally? Ah, good news for you today. Paul the Apostle, the one who had this heavenly vision, said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, gang, the vision that the Lord gave Paul, recorded in our passage, is the vision which the Lord intends for you and for me. It's there in black and white. It's already given to you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's vision is to be our vision. Now, what is that vision? A couple of things to note here. In this vision, we see that Paul knows what he was to be, and secondly, what he was to do. What he was to be and what he was to do. Can you articulate that? Do you know what you are to be and do you know what you are to do? Or is it a bit fuzzy? Out of focus? Kind of hazy? Not for Paul. And I pray not for you after our study this morning. He knows what he was to be. After Christ appeared to him at his conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him and said in verse 16, rise up, Paul, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things which thou hast seen and the things in which I will appear unto thee. Paul, here's what you are to be, a minister and a witness. A minister. The Greek word for minister means under rower. It's a word that describes the guys in the galley in those large ships who would be rowing steadily, sweating profusely, just rowing faithfully, unseen, unnoticed, unapplauded, but doing their duty in order to move the ship to its ultimate destiny. That's the Greek word for minister, under rower. Not superstar, under rower. You just plug away. You just keep doing and toiling what God called you to do. You just keep at it daily, under rowing. Now, you say, well, that's fine for ministers, men of the cloth, or clergy people. Listen, you are every bit as much of a minister as any so-called ordained pastor. In John 15, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit. You, whoever you are, man, woman, teenager, young person, you, if you are a believer in Christ, he has ordained you into ministry. Really, as far as the Lord is concerned, there's no such thing as some people being ordained in the kingdom and others being left out. Not so. We're all ordained ministers. John 15 tells us that. We are not only to be ministers, that means serving, rowing away because he's ordained us to do that day by day. But secondly, we are to be witnesses. That's what Paul says. The Lord spoke to me that I was to be a minister, a servant, and a witness. I like that. A witness is one who goes into the courtroom and simply shares what he or she has seen. The Lord did not call you to be an attorney arguing the case, or a judge handing down a verdict. The Lord simply called you to be a witness, just telling people what you've seen, what the Lord has done for you and your family personally. A lot of people think they have to be judges making decisions, or attorneys arguing the case persuasively. The Lord didn't call you to be a judge or an attorney, just a witness. Just like what a witness does in a courtroom scene, just sharing what they know to be true. Sharing what they've seen. Now, when you are that, because this is the vision of what you are to be, a minister and a witness. Whether you're a school teacher, a homemaker, a factory worker, whoever you might be, this is what you are to be, a servant, a minister, and a witness. When I do this, when you do this, man, you are going to find fulfillment. To me, one of the most profound statements of Jesus, one of the most wonderful, helpful, freeing truths that he left us, is when he said, the measure that you give out, it'll be meted back to you. If you're giving out, serving others, if you're being a witness, sharing with others, a funny thing happens. You get back more than you give out. If I'm not giving out, man, my life gets dull. My life gets incredibly ordinary and meaningless. We are called to be ministers and to be a witness. When you give out, it's given back. And man, it's incredible the fulfillment you find. You know that to be so. The times when you've been most thrilled about your faith or engaged in the Lord is when you've been serving and witnessing. Man, giving out, you get back. I like what that one fellow said. Here's 10 steps to overcoming depression. Number one, do something good for somebody else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. That's it. People are so despondent and depressed, and it's because they are not ministering and they are not witnessing. You start serving and you start sharing. Watch what happens. Paul said, this is the vision of what I am to be. I am to be a minister, an under-rower, and I am to be a sharer, a witnesser of what I've seen. Notice not only the vision of what he was to be, but secondarily what he was to do. A couple of things. What he was to be, a minister, a sharer. What he was to do, number one, the Lord says, I am sending you, Paul, verse 17, to open their eyes. Number one, open men's eyes. That's the vision that God has for you this week, right now, to open men's eyes. You see, men are blind, and so are women. People are blind because sin blinds men and women. Sin blinds, man. Ask Samson. He'll tell you. As he laid his head on Delilah's lap, as she seduced and enticed him, he sinned in sharing with her the secret of his strength. Oh, if you lop off my hair, I'll just be like any man. And sure enough, you know the story well. She got out the scissors and did just that. She lopped off his hair. And then she woke him up. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he stood up, and it says he wist not that the spirit had departed from him. And he thought he could take those Philistines on. But they took him no problem. And it says they placed him in fetters. Then they took sticks and poked out his eyes. Then they made him go down to the granary, where he was hitched up to a grinding stone like a common oxen. And he went round and round and round in circles. That's what sin does. It binds you. Samson was bound in fetters. Sin causes a binding. It blinds you. His eyes were poked out. Sin causes a blinding. And finally, sin causes a grinding. Just daily going around in circles. What's my life about? Why am I here? Why should I get out of bed? Another day at the office. Bummer. Round and round I go. That's what sin does. Missing the mark. Oh, I'm not talking about necessarily gross immorality or obvious carnality. I'm talking about just missing the mark of what God intends for you to be. It blinds you, it binds you, and it makes life a grind for you. Now, Paul says, this is the vision. The Lord has called me to open men's eyes. People, because they're blinded by sin, need to have their eyes open. They're blind to, number one, their need for Jesus. It's true. People look at us who are believers, who are Christians, and they wonder why we do what we do. Why you would get out of bed and drive all the way out here this morning. Why would you do it? They don't understand that they need Jesus. They're blinded to their own need. Who blinds them? 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the hearts of men. They're blind. A couple of days ago, I went up to pay the bill after Tammy and I were sharing a meal with another couple. And as I went up to the register to pay the bill at this restaurant, a lady looked at me and she said over that counter where the register was sitting, "Do you enjoy being a preacher?" And I didn't know her and didn't know that she knew me. And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I love what I do because it works." She said, "I think Christians are hypocrites." And I said, "You're right." I said, "We are." The interesting thing, I said, is that you look at me, you look at Christians, you're going to find inconsistency, you're going to see problems. But although we are not what we should be, we are not what we would be if we didn't have Christ in our lives. You think we're a mess now? You wouldn't believe what a mess we would be. You wouldn't believe how bad it would be in us if it wasn't for Jesus in our lives. And she said, "Yeah," she said, as a line was gathering behind me. She says, "Yeah," she says, "Well, I was raped 2 years ago violently." And here she starts to cry a bit. Her eyes well up with tears. Out of the blue, I never met her. She just shares this hurt inside of her. And she says, "You know, and people have tried to get me to church, but it's a crutch." I mean, she was giving all the arguments that we so often hear. It's a crutch. And I said, "You know, it's not a crutch only. Did you hear about the guy in the mill who was doing some planing with plywood and lost his balance and slipped into the planing machine? His left arm and his left side and left leg totally mangled. Went into the hospital and the doctors immediately had to amputate his left arm and his left hip and his left leg. Went in to see him and I said, 'How are you doing?' He looked at me and said, 'I'm all right.'" I'm sorry. Andy liked that. It's good. Yeah. But that's the way people are. They've been mangled in this thing called life and sin and hurts and pains and problems. And yet they'll look and, not humorously, no joke, they'll say, I'm all right. I'm okay. You're okay." And I was able to say to this young lady, "You know what? It's not just a crutch. Christianity is a crutch, an ambulance, the emergency room, the hospital, the surgical team. It's for people that realize that we have been hurt by life and because of sin, whether our own sin or sin inflicted on us by another. The fact of the matter is we have been mangled, and we are not saying we're okay. We're saying we need a Savior. We need a healer. We need a helper." That's the answer, I said to her. When you realize that from your hurts and pain, you realize a need for somebody to come and give you a fresh start. Now, I don't know what she's going to do. But I know that I was able to share with her the reality that Jesus is the answer. And hopefully, blind eyes might be opened in that situation. Not only the opening of blind eyes, blind about their need for Jesus, but secondly, people are blind about the nature of Jesus. It's amazing the misnomers that people have about our Lord. They think that He is out to put a trip on them. Some kind of a cosmic killjoy that looks down from heaven, worried that someone somewhere is having some fun. And wants to get them straightened out, man. And put some kind of a burden on them. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The nature of Jesus that men are blinded to is that He came to set people free, not to put a religious trip on them, but to set them free. Now, how does that happen? He said, you must be born again. That's His diagnosis. To be free, to get a fresh start, you gotta be born again. And I want to do that in you, do that for you. Like the lady that called her husband and said, honey, the car isn't working. What's wrong? There's water in the carburetor. Water in the carburetor? There's water in the carburetor. Well, now, honey, the husband said, that's impossible. The cooling system doesn't touch the carburetor. There's no water in the carburetor. She says, yes, there's water in the carburetor. And he says, well, I'm going to come home and check out and see why it's not running. Where is the car? At the bottom of the pool. You might disagree with the divine diagnosis, but the Bible says that you must be born again, that you are dead spiritually. That sin has done you in. It's done me in. And the Scripture says you must be born again. That's the diagnosis to get your life running. You have been buried in the sea of sin, in the pool of iniquity. And the Lord wants to rescue you. That's the nature of Jesus. We need to tell that to people. The nature of Jesus is to set men free. Talk about freedom. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. That's being pretty free. Everything's lawful. He says, not all things are expedient. Not everything is good for me. I'll stay away from that. Not everything edifies. Some things will stumble others around me. I'll stay away from that. But all things are lawful for me. But I won't be brought under the power of anything. People say, oh, you Christians, you can't do this and can't do that. We say, hey, wait a minute. Paul said all things are lawful. We don't have to do this and we don't have to do that as you're puffing away or drinking up. We don't have to do that. We're free. We're the free people. All things are lawful. But we're free. You see, Jesus said, here's the key to the entire Old Testament. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord and love people. That's not a heavy thing, a burdensome deal. We need to help people to see their need for Jesus and the nature of Jesus, that He has come to set them free. Secondly, not only to open their eyes, but secondly, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Open men's lives, open men's eyes and turn men's lives. Number two, this is the vision, Paul says. This is what God wants me to do. And it applies to you today. Open men's eyes, turn men's lives. Once they were in darkness, turn them from darkness to light. Once they were in the power of Satan, turn them from Satan to God. You see, in reality, there are two kingdoms that are dwelling simultaneously on this earth at this time. There's the kingdom of light and love, the kingdom of God. And there's the kingdom of darkness and death, the kingdom of Satan. Every man is in one of those two kingdoms. You cannot be neutral. Jesus put it this way, he who is not for me is against me. If you are not in the kingdom of God, if he is not your Lord and King and leader, then you are in the kingdom of Satan, of darkness and death. Jesus said, men, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Ever see a well-lit bar? No way. The darker, the better for bar hoppers because they don't want to be seen. Men love darkness rather than light. Crime is committed at night for the most part. That time in history when people didn't worship God are called the Dark Ages. It cast a darkness, a dullness over all of civilization. A continent that had not been exposed to the gospel is called a dark continent. Darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and consequently they will be cast into outer darkness. Understand that. Some people that we're talking to think that hell is a bunch of guys that are playing poker, telling dirty jokes. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's outer darkness. We now know astronomically that these things called black holes exist cosmically. So dense are they that nothing escapes their gravitational pull, not even light itself. Ever been in the Oregon caves? You know when the guide turns out the lights, there's an absolute absence of any light at the bottom of those caves. It's dark. It's spooky. It envelops you. You can almost feel it. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. Hell is going to be that, outer darkness. You won't see a person. You won't see a thing. Not for a day, a month, a year, a century, a millennium, a billion, zillion millenniums. You won't see a thing. Men who want to live in darkness will spend eternity surrounded by darkness because that is Satan's domain, darkness. And men are in the power of Satan. That's what Paul says. My ministry, my job, my vision, he says, that the Lord gave to me is to open men's eyes and turn men's lives from this darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Wait, you say. I am not being dominated by Satan, even though I am not a follower of God. I'm master of my own destiny. I'm captain of my own ship. Well, the Bible says not true. Listen while I read to you from 2 Timothy. You might want to jot it down, look it up later. It's an interesting scripture, 2 Timothy verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't fight, don't argue, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Did you know people that aren't walking with the Lord are opposing themselves? They're hurting themselves. Their lifestyles, their attitudes, their activities, their habits, their vocabulary. It's all hurting themselves. They're opposing themselves. You know the guy at work that loses his temper and lets out swearing. He's mad because the shelf didn't go up right or the board didn't set right, and so he gets mad and damns it. How stupid. It's absolute idiocy. He's working hard on that project, and now he hurls a curse at it to make it even more difficult to get done, to make it even more frustrating. Cursing is probably the most idiotic thing that a person can do, because you're opposing the very thing that you're frustrated with. And yet the world does it all. The world lives in a cursing kind of mentality. They don't even understand the dynamic that's taking place. They're making their task harder when they let out cursing and oaths of that nature. They're cursing the very thing they're trying to get fixed. It's so stupid. And that's what Paul says here, is that the people are opposing themselves that don't know the Lord. These men oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, verse 25, to acknowledge truth, that they may recover themselves, verse 26, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Listen, Bible students, co-workers, listen. Paul here is telling Timothy that these people that don't know the Lord are not only opposing themselves ignorantly, but they are held captive by Satan. They are at his bidding. He can pull the string in on them anytime he wants. They are absolute marionettes. Either you are controlled by God or you are being controlled by Satan. There is no neutral territory. Bob Dylan was right when he sang, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that is true. Wait, you say, I'm calling my own shots. He's allowing you to call your own shots, but he will pull the string when he's good and ready to do you in. He's just letting you play around so that you can think that you're in control. So ultimately, he'll reel you in like a fish about to be doomed. Did you see USA Today on Wednesday morning? Page 2? Kind of sad. Half the page was on this singular story, a big picture of the former Mr. Universe with his arm around the former Mr. America. They got married last week. And Mr. Universe and Mr. America are now traveling across the country as a newly married couple, stopping off in all of the major universities and colleges, sharing about the validity of alternative lifestyles. And the article went on to talk about how these college kids, and it interviewed them, were just amazed at how wrong their stereotypes were about homosexuality. And how now hearing Mr. Universe and Mr. America in their stable relationship, now they're beginning to see and get rid of their biases and prejudices. Mr. Universe and Mr. America thought that they were controlling their own destiny, self-made men. In reality, Satan was letting them play it out, win victories, do their thing, because at the right time, he would pull the hook and reel them in. And so too with every man, with any woman. There are no self-made men. The Bible says that they are captives of him who is able to take them at will. Whenever he wants, he'll reel them in. Unless a man or a woman is set free, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Wonderful. We get to go about, gang, and open men's eyes to their need for Jesus, to the nature of Jesus, and turn men's lives from the power of darkness and the devil to the power of light and the Lord. Now you say, how does that happen? Well, there's a principle of physics called the expulsive power of the greater force. What that means is this: when you're talking about darkness, if you go into a dark room and you want to rid the darkness from that room, you don't fight against the darkness by trying to karate chop it or rebuke it or yell at it. That's frustrating and foolish. If you want to get rid of the darkness, you turn on the light. Very simple. The expulsive power of the greater force. Light will flood in, darkness will dispel. Jesus said, this is so great. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when a man or a woman opens up his heart to Jesus Christ or her heart to Jesus Christ, the light of the Lord just naturally, or should I say supernaturally, naturally, drives out the darkness. It's glorious. We don't have to see people clinicked or 12-stepped. What we get to do is say, the light of the Lord, the reality of Jesus Christ and his resurrected power will come into you and make changes within you that will blow your mind. And when you fail, if you fail, he's there to pick you up and start you back up again. Never leaving you, never forsaking you. It's great. Paul says, this is what I'm about. A minister, a witnesser, opening men's eyes, turning men's lives. You too have the same vision for this week. Three things to do very quickly. Number one, men's eyes are opened and their lives are turned by the power of the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Never lose this. I don't care what books you're reading or what shows you're hearing. Never diminish the power of the Spirit. It is not programs. It is not principles. It is not procedures. It is the power of the resurrected Jesus that works the changes in a person. That's it. It's God's one-step program. Get saved. And let the Spirit direct your life. And like Paul saying, don't say no anymore. Just obey what he says day by day. And you will be absolutely free. The power of the Spirit by the prayers of the saints, the people that you work with, live by, are linked to, that are not yet saved. Pray for them. Because Satan has blinded them. And that blindfold is removed by prayer. We can do more than pray, but we can't do anything until we first pray. You can witness till you're blue in the face, but if that blindfold is over their eyes, they're not going to see it. So how is that blindfold removed? 2 Corinthians 10 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but spiritual. Prayer, man. The number one weapon in your arsenal. So by the power of the Spirit, through the prayers of the saints, in the proclaiming of the Scriptures. Number three, the proclaiming of the Scriptures. Listen, this book that's in your laps, this book that's in your hand, God says, I will honor my word even above my name. Chew on that. The name is the character, the nature, the person of God. God Almighty says, I will honor this book even above my being. This book is so powerful. He will honor it even above his own character, nature, person. People say, well, how do I witness or how do I share? How do I serve? You share the Scriptures. Somebody's complaining. Just tell them, hey man, in everything give thanks. That's what the Bible says. And watch the reaction. Somebody's upset because their candidate didn't win or their proposition didn't pass. Hey man, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. And I know you love God, don't you? So if you do, everything's working together for good. And watch what he says or she says. Share the word. It's where the power is. The words which I speak, Jesus said, are spirit and life. A young man asked Charles Spurgeon, "But Mr. Spurgeon, you're telling us to share the scriptures, but how do we defend the scriptures against the unbelievers, the skeptics, the cynic?" And Spurgeon, this 300-pound preacher, laughed out loud in a jolly kind of way and said, "Son, how do you defend the scriptures? That's like asking how you defend a lion. You just let it out of its cage, it'll defend itself." And so too with the word, just let it out. Don't try and defend it, argue about it. Just let it out. How long has it been since you've shared the scriptures with an unbeliever? Just a simple verse. That's where the power is. The power of the Spirit through the prayers of the saints by the proclaiming of the scriptures. That's Paul's whole deal. The result? Finally, the result, he says, is when this happens, as I see the opening of men's eyes and the turning of men's lives, verse 18 ends up by saying that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Forgiveness of sin and an inheritance in heaven. You know what people are really craving? The people that you're working with tomorrow morning? They're haunted by guilt. Every single last one of them. True story. There in Spain, about 5-6 years ago now, a brokenhearted father took out a full-page ad in the Madrid Sun-Times. He said in this ad, full page, "Paco, I forgive you, son. I want you to come home. I'll meet you tomorrow in the park across from the newspaper office. Love, Dad." True story. The next day, that dad showed up in the park. 800 young men named Paco were there, each one hoping that it was their father who said, "I love you. All is forgiven. Come home." Man's greatest need is forgiveness of what he knows his sins to be. Man's greatest need is God's greatest deed. See, if you've been saved for a while, this might be dulled in your understanding. Because we live in it. We live in the concept of forgiveness. I know that, we think. True, we do. But the world is dying to experience that. What we enjoy and take for granted, the people that are with you tomorrow, man, they're craving it to know they're forgiven. They know they're sinners. That they might have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. That they might know that life is culminating in eternity that will be rich and satisfying and real. Ah, Paul says, that's what I want for people. That's the vision. That they might know forgiveness of sins, that they might experience the inheritance. That's what the Lord has called me to. He's called me to be a witness, just a sharer. He's called me to be a minister, an under-rower. In order that people's eyes might be opened and their lives might be changed. And they can know forgiveness of sin and they can have an inheritance in heaven. Pretty simple. Pretty powerful. Some of you will say in your hearts, even right now, "Amen. That's my vision. Here I've been waiting for years for a light from heaven. And all the time it's been right there in Acts 26, just waiting for me to come across it." Very simple vision. Serve people, share with people. Opening eyes, turning lives, that they might be forgiven and go to heaven. If you do that this week, your week is going to be thrilling and fulfilling. You're not going to be like the president, having a tough time with the vision thing. Well, maybe I'll know when I retire what I'm supposed to do. Maybe next year I'll hear a voice from heaven. Or 10 years from now I'll see a light in the road I'm driving on. Won't happen. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul says to you today. So be a minister. Be a sharer. Open men's eyes, turn men's lives by the power of the Spirit through the praying of the saints in the proclaiming of the Scriptures. That's vision, brothers and sisters. Simple and significant. You'll be fulfilled now and rewarded eternally to the extent that you hear and do what the Spirit would say to the church today. Shall we pray? Father, I ask now that we might not be a aimless, wandering, fuzzy, out of focus people, but that like Paul the Apostle, we might be able to say to you, Jesus, our King, O King, we have not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name.